I'll tell you some stories. I love telling stories. You know, I just walk in the footsteps of my master, and he used to tell a lot of stories as well. Right. So here we are. Just let me test how that goes. Okay. So most of my stories are going to come from India because I'm from there. Some of the atmosphere for miracles is quite vivid in India. So that's the city of Bombay. You might have seen a bit of this if you watched the movie Slumdog Millionaire. And I used to be in the Indian Navy. I was a doctor in the Navy. So I was posted to Bombay. And I got a posting to Central Bombay, where the main naval base is. And so obviously when you get posted in, your family follows and the children have to go to school. And this is a big problem in the armed forces because wherever you go, you have to keep changing schools for your children. You do have naval schools where you get admission immediately, but we wanted our children to have Christian education, and there was a particular school we'd identified for her. It was a very good convent school. Right, so that's the Naval Hospital in Bombay. It used to be an old British Seamen's Hospital. The picture at the bottom right-hand corner is the old building. It's about 250 years old, and that's a new modern Naval Hospital. INH stands for Indian Naval Hospital Ship. So that's the Naval Hospital in Bombay. That's the old crest, which we discovered one summer afternoon. A couple of us climbed to the top of that building, and we found it there, and we took a photograph. You can see the old British crest there. Right, so here we were now looking for a school for our daughter, and that was St. Anne's Convent, which is one of the top schools in Colaba and Bombay, and India's got quite a few people, as you know, so it's not easy to get admission in school for your children. And midterm, goodness me, now we are talking, they have fixed number of seats, so what do we do now? And in India, it's extremely difficult for this sort of thing to happen. Now, our daughter went and saw the school. She liked the uniform, and she just said, I want to go to that school. So what do we do now? This was a major problem. So we went to the school, and we asked the principal, and she refused to meet us. So it was, I think, the deputy head. My wife went and met her, and she said, I'm sorry, but midterm, there's no question about it. Classes are full. We have fixed number of children per class. We can't take her. So my boss, meanwhile, he took me to meet the Bishop of Bombay, and I'd never been to a Roman Catholic bishop, and I still remember he was on a big desk. He was smelling of starch. He had this sort of cassock, and I didn't know how to address him. I think I addressed him as Your Majesty, and my boss kicked him. I was so overawed in his presence. The bishop lives in a palace in India. It's actually called the Bishop's Palace, and he's such a powerful man. He again threw up his hands. My commanding officer was a Catholic, actually, so he took me to meet him. And meanwhile, Madhu started doing the trips, and she went to government offices and the director of education, I think, somewhere, and they said, it can't be done. And everyone told us it can't be done. But you know what? We just hung on to the word of God. And is there anything too difficult for our God? And we'd say that every day, and we just prayed, and we just committed it. And I think about 3 weeks passed, and every day she'd say, have you got my uniform yet? You know, all that little girl wanted was to wear that uniform and go to the school. And finally, did she get it? You bet she got it. That's her in that uniform, right? We were told, one day we got a message from the school saying, your child can attend this school. We don't know why we're doing this. They actually said, we don't know why, but we're going to give her a seat, right? But we know why it was, because that was the favor of God. Nobody along this whole pathway could understand. We went all along the pathway, you know, asking permission at various levels, but we did, because we recognized this as the favor of God. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. That's the title of my message. I'm going to talk about the favor of God. You know, the favor of God surrounds us like a shield. Now I keep telling you, you see nice pictures of India as well today, right? That's similar, the old British capital. That's the church my parents got married in. Well, the Word of God says that you, O Lord, will bless the righteous and your favor will surround him like a shield. And I think, you know, it's wherever we are in the world, you know, sometimes, you know, Stephen was mentioning this a few weeks ago, that we shouldn't get into a mentality where we are a sort of persecuted lot, or we're a very small lot. It doesn't matter. You know, we're actually, I think we're extraordinary people. because we've got the favor of God surrounding us. It doesn't matter what our circumstances look like. It doesn't matter what the odds are. It doesn't matter, you know, how many people wag their fingers and say it cannot be done. It's never been done before. If we persist, we persevere, and we stay in an attitude of faith, you know, we'll enable God's grace to operate and his enabling power and his favor to flourish, and things will happen. And you know, more than any sort of material prosperity, God's favor is more valuable than anything else in our lives. Life is complex, you know. Life is like Indian traffic. No, that's a nice slide. That's just behind my house where I live. So that's orderly traffic. But traffic in India can be something like this. And that's what sometimes life looks like. You know, when I'm sitting, even at work, sometimes it's like a multiple roadblocks going on. But you know what God says? He says, I will guide you along the best pathways of your life, right? And I will watch over you. He'll just nudge us into position, and he'll make things happen. Just sometimes just position us in a way that doors will open for us. Sometimes even change circumstances on our behalf. So let me tell you another story. We went to Botswana on deputation from the Indian Armed Forces, and I was with the Botswana Defense Force. And Madhu came along with me. Now, she's a doctor, and the rule was that spouses, because we were on diplomatic passports, were not allowed to work unless they could work in only two occupations, teaching and as doctors. Also, to get a job, you had to take permission back from India through the Ministry of External Affairs, through the Ministry of Defense, back, and this whole thing used to take more than a year. And we had a very short tenure there for about 3 years, and everyone said, it's not going to happen. This is not going to happen. You're not going to, the permission will never come through. And she was getting desperate. We're sitting at home. That's Dr. Moffat, by the way, who's the director of the Princess Marina Hospital. He's related to Livingston. He's a direct descendant of Livingston and a very, very sort of good Christian. So she went and had an interview with him, and she said, I'm going to get my permission, I think in about a month's time. She said, on so-and-so date, my permission's going to come. We just prayed about it, and we committed it. And comes the day, there was nothing. Nothing had come in we get most of our things come as signals in the armed forces, which is like telegrams. Nothing had come. And she said, have you checked the mail? I said, I've checked the mail. She said, did you go to the team office? I said, I went to the team office. Nothing's come from Delhi. She said, I can't accept that. God had promised me this day. And so at, I think, 11:30 at night, she said, go back to the signal section. So I drove from home to the army base. I went to the signal section. I took this file out, and in fact, the soldiers weren't very happy because I was a foreign officer. They still gave me the message back, and sure enough, there was a signal saying, Mrs. Lazarus has been granted permission to work. And people were amazed. Again, they said, it's never been done before. It's never come in such quick time, in less than a month or whatever. I've forgotten how long it took. The people were flabbergasted, but we weren't. That's the favor of God, right? So, you know, favored, actually, if you look today, I was just looking at the dictionary in the morning. I just looked at a few definitions. It's amazing, you know, as Christians, what the favor of God means to us. Something done and granted out of goodwill. Actually, we've got God's goodwill. That's what we have, really. Rather than from justice or remuneration, what's our righteousness? Just filthy rags before God. You know, we can't say, you know, we are righteous people, so we're seeding this much in our tithes. So that's rubbish. We just get it out of God's love, his goodwill for us. And also, when someone's friendly or well-disposed, of course, God is well-disposed to us. And then, of course, excessive kindness, partiality. I love that. Partial. God's partial to me. I'm sure, what a feeling to have. You know, that if you're walking in a group of people, God's partial. You know, I'm special to him. Preferential treatment, right? That's something that we can really look forward to as Christians, right? So we have to be favor-minded. We have to live expectant of God's special help in circumstances, and he knows our needs, and we have to believe that his grace is sufficient and that his favor is bestowed in every situation we need. Now, I come from a country, that's why I said it's so much more apparent. I come from a country which has a very medieval mindset. You know, first we had these Maharajas, they ruled the country. Opulence, wealth, privilege, and everyone else was like down there. Everybody else. And you can see the Maharajas on top. And then we had the modern Maharajas, the political families who now rule this. So the medieval mindset hasn't left India. So the common man really, I mean, for him to function is a struggle to get anything done. And if you are not born into wealth, or if you're not born into privilege, sometimes it's impossible to have anything done. And with corruption, and add corruption to this, you can imagine how difficult it is. Where does a Christian fit into all this? How do you get things done? How do your files move? How does jobs get done? It's impossible. I think sitting in England, you won't even understand what I'm talking about. You know, I'll just give you one example. And this is a cartoon from the Times of India. This cartoonist, unfortunately, has died. That man in the right there with those little wisps of hair, he was called the common man. And every day this cartoon used to appear because he used to just illustrate the plight of a common man. This cartoon is self-explanatory. That actually pretty much sums up what the plight of a common man in India is, right? And that's a typical government office. Things have changed now. Everything's computerized. Just piles of files and indifferent clerks and so much of corruption. And I remember my brother and I had gone down to get some property transferred. Our father died, and people told us, you better keep some money with you because you're not going to get this job done. Now, he's a Christian like me, and so we just sat in the car park and we prayed. We made a prayer of agreement, and we said, Lord, we're not going to pay a single penny as a bribe. We've never done it. We're not going to do it now. But we believe that your Holy Spirit's going to go before us, and we know we have your favor, and this job's going to get done. Not only did it get done, we had to drink 2 cups of sickly sweet tea because they insisted in giving to us. Again, the clerk said, we don't know why we're doing this for you, but we just like you. And they gave us tea, and they just moved our file, and they did the job on the same day and handed it over to us, right? Just like those princes, let me tell you, as far as it doesn't matter where we are in the world, we are from a royal lineage. You know why? Because we are the king's kids. We are the king's kids, and we don't have to be proud about it. There's nothing to be arrogant about, but inside we can have that confident boldness that, you know what, we're the king's kids. It doesn't matter how old you are. I mean, even at my age now, I still feel like I'm the king's kid. And when I have to remind myself, and that's why it's good to go through testimonies and hear the testimonies of other people, because you know what, it just makes it all real to us that God's, you know, at work, and it's a work in progress, right? And we can get, you know, things doing. So we need a little bit of push up and a leg up, and we don't need to have any sort of lineage. We don't need to be paying gratification. We don't need favors from man because God's doing it for us, right? Let me tell you another story. I was coming back from leave in the armed forces, and leave in the armed forces means you have to report it so many 100 hours, you have to report. And unfortunately, I had not confirmed my ticket. You know, again, it's so amazing. You want to go to London, you just go buy a ticket and get into a train. In India, you can't do that. There are millions of people traveling, and so even an air ticket needs to be confirmed. You buy a ticket, but you have to confirm it 24 hours before, otherwise you lose your reservation because there's so much pressure on seats. So we reached Bangalore. We had to go to Cochin. I was posted in the Southern Naval Command in Cochin. And she was with me, I still remember. And I had to join duty the next morning at 8 o'clock. This is now late in the afternoon. We'd landed from Delhi, and the Cochin leg wasn't confirmed. And there was obviously no question of catching a train or a bus. It's about 1,000 kilometers from there. We didn't know what to do. So first I got a mouthful from my wife. That's all right. It's, you know, we are always ready for correction and whatever. And then she said, let me go and see what I can do. And so I followed her to the ticket window. I still remember. And they said, there's no seat. There is no seat. The flight is overbooked. And as she was talking, I started to pray. I sat on a luggage trolley and I just started to pray in tongues. And I said, Lord, I'll get into serious trouble if I don't land up. And I'm sorry, I just goofed up and that's it. And suddenly a man was standing behind her. He came to her and said, I'm an ex-Air Force officer. He was flying for Indian Airlines now. That time Air India was Indian Airlines. And he said, I can understand the predicament. I'll fly in the jump seat in the cockpit. And another pilot with him said, I'll take a later flight. They were both going to operate a flight in the evening. And we got the last 2 seats right next to the toilet, I think. We got 2 seats in that aircraft, right? Preferential treatment, that's the favor of God. You know, it just so again, we tell people stories like this. You know, they find it so difficult to believe. But you know, this coming back to, you know, what our lineage is. When I was in the forces, I used to wear a name badge. You can see I put an arrow there. I used to wear a name badge. Now my father was in the army. He was he's no more now, but he was a very respected man. And people would read my name and they'd say, "Are you so and so's son?" And I received a lot of goodwill because of my father. Even though I joined the Navy and he was in the Army, I received a lot of goodwill because of that, a lot of doors opened for me. A lot of things happened in my life. A lot of people did little things for me just because of my father. Now, you just translate this in a spiritual realm. You know, we are heirs of God. And God's really exalted us and placed us in a position. That's a choir from a tribe in Northeast India. They used to be headhunters, and now that's a Christian choir from there, right? So, because we are heirs of God's glory, we receive special merit in our lives, not because we deserve it, because God's honor and glory spills over onto us. And, you know, our earthly fathers pass away. I still remember my father withered away in front of my eyes and died, and he's no more. And I still remember him, you know, getting older and fading away. But, you know, praise God, my heavenly father is never going to weaken. His position is never going to change. He's still, you know, on the throne. He's exalted. He's the King of Kings. And his glory and honor will spill over into us. And that's how, you know, people will go out of the way in their lives sometimes to help us, but even when they don't know why they're doing it. So I'm going to tell you another story. That's the University of Pune. Now, in India, when you transfer from one university to another, if you're studying across the country, you need a migration certificate. That's one of the key documents you need, that, you know, because that's to show that you've passed out of that university, all dues are cleared, whatever. So now I had graduated from Pune, then I'd served in the Navy, and now I'd got a seat to do my post-graduation in medicine in Bangalore. And I was traveling by train. I was on a ship. It's all within the Navy. I was traveling to Bangalore, and my father was in Pune. So I rang him up, and like all sons do, I gave him this job. I said, Dad, you're in there. Can you collect my migration certificate? So he said, that's very sloppy of you. You should have done it. I said, I've been, you know, at sea and whatever, and I have to carry this in my hand because I have to register for my new course, and I have just a small time window. So he said, don't worry, I'll go to the university and I'll pick up your migration certificate. I'd send him the application and the money and everything. And he met me at Pune station, and of course, he gave me a mouthful and he said, you should do your jobs properly and all that. And he handed me my certificate. Months later, I got to hear what the story was. That's another common sight in India, strikes. My father went to the university in the afternoon to the examination section. And they found that the whole university was an indefinite strike. There was a strike going on, and there was a chap standing on a soapbox, and he was giving a fiery speech, and people were shouting slogans. They'd all come out of their offices. They were sitting in the lawn. That's not from there. That's just an example. And now my father was bewildered. He said, tomorrow my son's going to be passing through. What am I going to do? And he kept standing there, and he was wondering whether he should push off. Whereas the chap who was giving the speech, the leader, the union leader, got off the soapbox. And then he looked at my father, and my father had a very military bearing, so he thought he was some sort of security man or something. Said, who are you and what can I do for you? So my father explained what was the need. By then the next speaker had come on. This chap pushed the next speaker away, and he came up and he said, comrades, you know, we've got a just cause. We're fighting for this, but we are also just people. Now here is a retired army officer whose son is in the Navy, and we must support our defense forces, and he needs a migration certificate. We're people with a heart. So just as an exemption, we will do only this much work. He summoned someone from the examination section. He said, go and issue his migration certificate. We will do no other work, but issue his migration certificate. That's the favor of God. That's the favor of God. Extraordinary things will happen in all our lives, in all our lives, not just me. I mean, I'm the one who's telling the stories right now, but if you look at your lives, you'll see how, you know, people have gone out of the way, how things have been positioned, how things happen, where sometimes people who are doing them don't realize why they're doing them, but just because he'll have God's extraordinary favor upon you. You know, we need to develop a fresh vision in our lives to how to experience this increase of favor. And one of the good ways to do it is to examine to examine the lives of heroes of faith on whom God's favor rested strongly. Look at Samuel. You know, Samuel, as a child, Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and with men. You grow in favor as well. You know, it's a dynamic process. You know, if you look at it, even when you go back to the previous word, it said Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and human and divine favor, right? So there is something in the process, you know, and I think it's something within our beings, in our Christian walk, as we develop a relationship and a walk with God, that we grow in favor with him as well. And we can sort of, this builds up. Again, if you look at the life of Noah, you know, I've collated a few verses together from Genesis chapter 6. We've been studying Genesis, and as well as from 2 Peter. It's mentioned that Noah won favor in the eyes of God. And this is an account of Noah. He was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. He did all that God commanded him to. And finally, in 2 Peter, it said he was a preacher of righteousness. So look at this. He was a righteous man, right standing with God. Now, Noah was not perfect. And Stephen told us about Noah. And I was very, very, in a way, Noah became real to me. You know, because all of us have a feeling. Sometimes when you see heroes of faith, you know, you find yourself very diminished and you wonder, I mean, those are like giants. But it's nice to hear that they were just human beings as well. It makes them so real. He had right standing with God. A just man, not perfect, but forgiven. Blameless among the people, he was honorable. He was honest, likable, productive, and he was perfect in his generation. Not sinless, but no blatant faults. And then he walked with God. And he did what God commanded him to do, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Right? You know, if you look at the next slide, it's there are two wonderful, you know, slides from Proverbs. It says, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. You know, sometimes I've been, you know, this is a question that's always run in my mind, that, you know, what is it that God looks from us? I mean, his favor is unmerited, and his grace is abounding. But there are things that God looks for us from us as well. And I, you know, it's so clear here that if you search for good, you will find favor. And a good man obtaineth favor in the eyes of the Lord. Again, you know, there are some things that we are expected as Christians, as people of his calling, that God expects from us. And that's why it's good to look at the lives of the heroes of faith. One of the things that really sort of struck me, and I learned this, I heard a man of God preach this, and I can give you the references later, that's where I got this from, is that, you know, this quality of walking with God, not before, not behind, right? So I'll divert a little. That's a picture, I've actually photoshopped it, but, you know, in traditional Afghanistan, you had women walking behind the man, and she's supposed to walk 6 paces behind him. And then a few years later, when the coalition forces were there, you see a picture of that woman walking in front. So Barbara Walters was there from CNN, and she got very excited, and she said, wow, that's very great. Is this a sign of progress and what sort of we brought to this place? And that grizzled old man, he looked at her and he said, no. She said, then what is it that's led to this woman walking in front? And he said, landmines, right? So anyway, so it's, but what happens when you walk with a friend? You know, you bond with a friend. You know, you can hold a conversation. You have that intimacy when you're walking hand in hand, walking together. And Noah, even if you look at Moses, they did trust and obey, but they went a lot further. They walked with God. It was a hand in hand walk. What an amazing time, you know. Now, you know, I when I read back on these times, I just think what a relationship they had with God. And Pastor had mentioned Noah had a relationship with God. And that's the time it really struck me. Imagine you can communicate, literally communicate. It's a knowledge of what sometimes you know what God's doing, engaging in sometimes a co-initiative with God. And a lot of people miss out because they're passive and sometimes they're just waiting on the Lord. And God is also waiting for us to do something and get up and do, because he's got a plan, but he wants us to execute the plan. I came to this country and, you know, all I asked the Lord was that, Lord, I've spent so many years in training. I want to work as a consultant when I come here. I don't want any other low-grade job. But I had to sit down. I also actually waited on the Lord. For 6 months, I did nothing. I just waited. I thought a miracle's going to happen and a job's going to open. It didn't. And I still remember a man of God came to our house, you know, and I was so mentally traumatized at that stage because I've been sitting jobless for about 7 months. And he said, Jayam, if it means writing some exams and doing it, that's what the Lord wants you to do. Get up and do it. You know, and I just sat and wrote those exams. And I walked into a consultant's job the very next day, the day I finished got my results, I was working the next day as a consultant. And again, people are amazed because this has never happened. It's never happened. People don't get consultant's jobs like this. But I had to get up and give those exams. It wouldn't have happened otherwise. And that's how people miss out. So God doesn't put his favor on passive people. Kings walk with God. They're proactive, they do things, they labor towards it. Look at Joseph, you know. He used every resource at his being, you know, all his intelligence, his skill, his knowledge, as well as his relationship with God and God's enabling grace then made him reach where he could go and do. Like Joseph, we can prosper in every place and every situation because God's with us. But God expects us to be people, you know. Sometimes we don't know the way. We don't know what to do. Right? We could be like this chap. Has anybody heard of Henry Wanioke? He's an amazing guy. He was born blind. He had a stroke and he lost his vision, but he's physically very fit. He's a marathon runner and he runs in the Paralympics. So he runs with his hand tied to a guide and one of his friends runs with him called Joseph Kibunja. Because where do you find a man who's as fit as you and can run at the same speed? And finally he found this guy and they won many, many, many medals. Right? Sometimes we don't know where to go. But, you know, we run stride in stride with God. He's sighted. He knows the best path to take. And, you know, we'll cross the finish line together. That's it. That's the way it is. And the time... And so even if sometimes, you know, we don't know what to do, you just know that God's walking, maybe in running with you. Sometimes you need God's favor badly enough, that you have to wrestle for it. You know, Moses took it one stage further. You know, he was with these bunch of absolutely ungrateful, grumbling people, and God was really mad with them. But look at the initiative he took. That was high-level partnership. You know, these are the people who are literally walking hand in hand with God, that he interceded for them. And sometimes, you know, intercession can even change aspects of God's will. What his plan is at that stage, just intercession can. And that, you know, you can literally turn the compass pointer and God can make things happen for you. Our intercession and initiative has more influence over circumstances and obtaining God's favor than we realize. I'll tell you a story of one of Madhu's exams. I got her permission to tell you this story. You know, she was training to be a radiologist in India, and she was giving her viva. And in India, exams are ruthless. I mean, they're terribly difficult. And she'd done her viva, and she hadn't done very well. One of her cases, I mean, medicine, it can happen like that. You get a difficult case to present or whatever. And I'd gone along and I was sitting and praying, you know, in one of the dark rooms there in the X-ray department, because I was just sitting and praying for her. I was free. I was on leave from the Navy at that time. And she said, I don't know. I don't think it's going very well. And suddenly the examiner said, we're going to examine all the candidates all over again. It never happens. It never happens. Exam done, marking done, marks sealed, sent off. She said, we're going to examine the candidates again. We're going to do it in reverse order. So she was 1, 2, 3, 4. She was the last candidate. They called her in first. They had another viva and they said, no, we're satisfied. We don't need to examine the rest. And everyone has passed. Right? I was on my knees interceding on the other side. That's it. You know, sometimes our initiative and intercession has much more influence over circumstance than we realize. And sometimes we just give up. We become so passive, we don't even sort of intercede. So it's important to start expecting and declaring God's favor in our lives. And, you know, we've got to declare it morning and evening. And we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't feel very favored. And we don't feel circumstances are, you know, just going very right for us. Doesn't matter. Just declare God's favor. And, you know, God wants to bless us more than we can even imagine. And every time you need God's favor, just declare it. Even in a situation like the one I'm going to tell you about, that's my last story. And remember, we are not imposing on his goodness. He just delights in doing things for us. Sometimes, you know, it's all right. Whatever our situation may be, we don't need to fear coming before God. Did we ever think when we were 5 years old coming before our father and asking him for something? We don't have to think about that. So let me tell you about this story. This is my last story. She'd come here. I was in the Navy. I was a highly qualified specialist. The government had spent tons of money training me. And now I wanted my release. And I just got promoted as well. I hadn't told anyone she's abroad, because in the armed forces, you're not supposed to do things like that. So I was in a difficult situation. But I prayed about it. I went to my spiritual mentor. I asked her, is it all right? Shall I put in for release? And she fasted and prayed, and she said, okay, Jayam, this is the time, put in your papers. So I went to my commanding officer and I put in my papers. And my commanding officer said, I think you need to see the psychiatrist. I can't understand why an officer like you, who's got an excellent career ahead of him, just got promoted, wants to leave the forces. We've got massive forces in India, good career opportunities. He said, I can't believe that. Anyway, I convinced him and the application started going. It goes 6 or 7 stages. I was able to track it. I had made only one promise to God. I said, Lord, I'm going to use no influence. I'm not going to speak to anyone. I'm going to do nothing about this. I want this to go in the palm of your hand. I want your angels to carry my application so that I can stand like this from in church after church and give this testimony what you've done in my life. It reached the defense minister or equivalent to defense secretary in England, and I was with my in-laws in Delhi, and a friend of mine was tracking my application. He said, I've really got bad news for you. He said, the defense secretary has turned it down. He said, why is such a qualified officer being allowed to leave before his time? That's it, and you can't put it up for another year. I was so depressed. I still remember she was in England. I was with my in-laws. My in-laws are Hindus, by the way. And as I was leaving back for work, I was just about 3 hours away from where I was posted, Chandigarh. I was leaving the next morning. My mother-in-law meets me at the door as she was seeing me off. She gave me a hug and she said, just trust in Jesus and he'll see everything through. My goodness, you could have slapped my face. I mean, you could have given me a slap. You know, that all the way back in the train, I just thought of her words, just trust in Jesus. Anyway, I went straight to work because I timed myself to arrive in the morning. And I was in uniform. I sat at my desk. It was an admin day. I wasn't seeing patients. And I was like a bear with a sore head. Everyone was tiptoeing around me because they realized I was in a bad mood. Because as far as I'm concerned, the file's coming back. The application's been turned down. Day one passed, day two passed. People rang me up. Someone who knew about it and had a lot of influence, someone who knew someone in the Prime Minister's office said, give me your personal number, because everything in the forces is by your number. Let me see what I can do. And I said, no. Someone else offered me some other influence. I said, no. On Friday, I rang up my pastor and I said, I've had these two lifelines. Do you think I'm being stupid by turning them down? He said, okay, I'll pray about it and I'll tell you. Saturday morning, he rings me up and he said, no, you've done the right thing. Don't worry, God will make a way. But nothing had happened so far. The file's still coming back. On Saturday, used to work Monday to Saturday. One of my corporals, who was an EEG technician, because I was a neurologist, he comes to me and he says, my cousin's come from Delhi for a wedding and he wants to meet you. And I wanted to ask him, why does he want to meet me? I don't want to meet anybody, but I didn't want to let him down. So this gentleman walks in, he was a civilian in a suit. He sits down and we had a chat about this and that, inconsequential things. And just as in about 5 minutes, as he's leaving, he says, did you put up for premature release from the forces? So I wondered who he was, and you're very careful in the forces. You don't speak, you know, stuff outside. So I said, yes, but why do you want to know? He said, actually, I'm the PA to the defense secretary. I'm the one who wrote the noting on your file, and the defense secretary just signed it. And then he got up, and he was leaving my door, and he turned around, and he said something to me in the Hindi language, which I can never forget. He said, I see the face of God in you. I'm going to go help you. So he goes back to Delhi. On Tuesday, he rings me up. He said, I went and retrieved your file. It was on its way back. It was back in Naval Headquarters. I pulled it out. I've taken it back to the Defense Secretary. He signed it. Your release is through. That's the favor of God. That's the favor of God. You know, God delights in our success, in our prosperity, in our breakthroughs. He delights in it. His word says so. You know, he says, let them shout for joy and be glad that my favor, my righteousness causes, yea, them to say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. That's the favor of God. And that's the favor that's available to each and every one of us. You know, things may not always pan out the way we want them to. We may miss the best job. We may not get the girl we want. We may not win the lottery or whatever. But, you know, if we believe, if we have enough of faith, we know that God has our best interest at heart. Delay is not denial, and that God has the big picture. You know, my mom used to work on that ring. I don't know, people do embroidery on that sort of wooden ring. And I'd sit, and I was a little boy, and I used to look from below, and I'd see that needle going up and down. I said, show me what you're doing. And she said, no, wait, be patient. And all I could see was threads going up and down. But you see, my mom had the finished picture in her head. And then she would show me that beautiful thing. That's how it is in our lives as well. You know, God has the big picture. And he sees it. And he knows what's best for us. And he'll do that. So what does or does not happen, we have to keep believing in the favor of God. Thank you for listening to me. Right? Let's just pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because we are a people. We are blessed with your favor that surrounds us like a shield. We know that we are your children and that, Lord, you have our best interest in heart and that, Lord, our well-being is closest to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we just pray that it is planted like a seed within us and that, Lord, it will blossom forth and bear much fruit in our lives, Lord. Lord, we just pray that as we go from here, you'll take us in the palm of your hand, Lord, and that, Lord, you'll keep us safe till we come again next week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.